the next section of Scripture, your word, Father. I just pray that you would speak through me to these people, and that they would hear you and respond to what you say to them. Father, that their sin would not get in the way, that my sin would not get in the way, that your voice would be clear. Father, I ask that your voice would be the only voice that's heard here tonight, that all voices that stand against you would be silenced, and that only your word would flow, and that we would hear goodness from you and mercy from you and of your great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're working. Do what? Oh, do we have booklets?
Yes, anybody who doesn't have a booklet wants one. It's the whole scripture commentary on what we're doing. If you don't have one, I have one.
You have one. Who gets it? Highest bidder. We're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to look at the first six verses of that. I'm just going to begin by reading it. It says, Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of that of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Wow. Let there be, and there was. I like it. This is an interesting passage because it kind of comes before one of my favorite parts, which is that this whole treasure is held in jars of clay. And I always think the whole jars of clay thing kind of gives me an excuse for not doing stuff. And previous to this, we've kind of heard what the gospel is. Eric talked last week about glory and how the glory of Christ and the weight of that glory, how that is that comes out of us. We become ambassadors of that. And Paul is kind of defending his ministry once again here. Paul takes a beating from some false teachers in Corinth, and they've messed him up, and they're speaking against him, and they've been putting him down. And so now this, again, is kind of, he's going back to defending himself. He's kind of going back to saying, well, this is what I do, and this is why I do it. And he says, therefore, since through God's mercy, we have this ministry. Like, I think I grew up with the idea that ministry was duty, and that you had to do ministry. And so the only question was what kind of ministry you would do, whether you'd become a pastor, that was really kind of cool and high, or if you were an elder in the church, or a deacon, or a leader in the church, or if you sang in the choir, or you did something. There was this ministry that we all had, and we all had these ministries we had to go do, and the stuff we had to do, and that we kind of got affirmation for doing those things. Like, that was affirming. We got people thought we were good if we were doing our ministry, and then if we weren't, well, you know, not so much, you know, then you were like, oh, well, they just kind of come and suck off the, you know, church here, and they don't really actually contribute, you know, they don't do stuff. And, you know, for you people who are that way, you know, you need to repent and change and become active and do stuff, and that we had kind of had ministry became duty. And now when I was reading this passage this week, I'm thinking, wow, where did we ever get all screwed up like that? Like, where did I get so screwed up that I began to think of ministry as duty? And it was just stunning to me. Ministry is a privilege. Ministry is a gift. Having a ministry, having something to do in the kingdom of God is one of God's best gifts to us. And Paul says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, and he's using the collective we, what he really means is, I have this ministry. Well, what's God's mercy to Paul? Well, if you know the story of Paul, you know that he was brutal. I mean, he was educated in a university. He was on a mission to destroy Christians. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to destroy the church. This church was coming up. It was messing with, you know, Judaism as he knew it, and he was going to destroy it. So he'd go from house to house. He'd send people away. He was brutal. He was mean. He was nasty. When Stephen, one of the early leaders of the church, was stoned to death, Paul was standing there holding the coats of the people who were throwing the rocks. So Paul's like, he was nasty. You know, he was not a nice guy. And he could contend against Christians intellectually, physically, in every way. He was against Christianity. And so that nasty, mean man is, you know, riding on a horse one day, gets knocked off by this bolt of light that comes out of heaven and just causes him to go blind. He's laying on the road. He's in a fog. Jesus talks to him in that blinding vision. And then he goes off and he spends a couple years under the tutelage being discipled by a wise old man. And then he kind of bursts on the scene as a follower of Jesus. And, you know, the rest of the apostles are thinking, maybe not so much. You know, like, why don't you go minister over there, like, or over there, or somewhere else. Matter of fact, Paul calls himself the minister to the Gentiles. I think, well, duh, because, you know, the Jews are kind of worried about him, right? Like, we've been getting destroyed a lot before by this guy, and now all of a sudden he's one of us. You know, he's a little suspect. And so what happens is he begins to realize this amazing power of the gospel that was given to him by God's mercy. That God mercifully said to him, not, you know, because you've got this horrible past, you can do nothing. No, that despite this past, despite what you've done, you have this amazing opportunity to represent me, to be a herald for me, to speak for me. And so Paul recognizes that this is not a gift that he's received from God. It's not out of duty, right? It wasn't required. God didn't have to do this. That what was given to him, this opportunity to serve people, to serve the gospel, was a true gift. And so he starts from that position. Since through God's mercy we have this ministry, I know that every person in this room who knows Jesus and who follows Jesus has opportunity to recognize their ministry and what they do in the kingdom of God. And I wonder sometimes why we don't do it. I wonder sometimes why we don't engage. I wonder sometimes why we turn it into duty and obligation instead of privilege and opportunity. And I think maybe it's because, at least in my life, it's because I forget that God is merciful to me. That God is just so amazingly merciful to me. I don't deserve what he's given. And part of what I think I grew up believing often is that I sort of deserved what God gave me. You know, because I'm a pretty good guy. And, you know, I don't smoke and I don't drink and I don't go with girls who do, and you know, I didn't anyway, and I don't think Kathy, she doesn't smoke or drink, and we were good kids, and we kind of grew up pretty good and pretty nice, and we did pretty nice things, and so like some part of me just thinks, well, I kind of got what I earned, you know, like I worked really hard. And I think sometimes we get that mentality in Christianity that if we do the right things and look good and people respect us and admire us and say nice things about us, that somehow in that arriving we forget that gospel is, the real gospel of Jesus Christ is that despite the hideousness of your sin, despite who you were, despite what you've done, despite all the thoughts you've had, despite all those things that, all your rebellion against God and however many ways you've rebelled against God, despite all that, Jesus loved you, God pursued you, and he rescues you, and he frees you from the bondage of your past. Eric talked a little bit last week about the idea of freedom in here. And true gospel is freeing. If I'm free, then I can simply be who I am. I can express out of the giftedness that I've been given. I can express myself fully. I can do that, and there's not shame attached. That I become a reflection of who God is. So then what keeps me from doing it? Well, if from doing the ministry, the thing that I've been called to do, what's the second thing that might keep me? If I actually can come to that position to realize that I actually needed grace and have received grace and therefore have grace to offer, then what's the other thing? Well, lack of courage can keep me from just speaking and being involved in offering the gospel to the world around me. Lack of courage. And Paul says, we do not lose heart. Now, if there's ever been a guy who could have lost heart, it's Paul. Paul gets beat up every way you can get beat up. He gets shipwrecked, he gets snake bit, he gets thrown into fires, he gets imprisoned, he, you know, like, he's in the middle of storms. His life is one mess. I mean, he starts off as this really highly regarded, university professor type, brilliant guy who has the world by the tail, and he kind of ends up at the end of his life in prison without even a coat or his books or pretty much anything, and he's just kind of, it's just a long descent. And yet Paul at the end of his life is like happier than he was at the beginning. He's more excited about what he's been given at the end than at the beginning. And so if we look at it from a purely, you know, secular way of looking, we see a long decline. Paul sees it as this, you know, getting closer and closer to what he ought to have been and should have been. So if there's anybody who ever could have lost heart, it would be Paul. And I have to admit that often I lose heart in ministry. I lose courage. Sometimes I just can't see myself going on the way I'd like to go on. And in this last year and a half, as I've been struggling with this problem with my neck and problem with pain and having to deal with that kind of stuff, I get really discouraged. And I start thinking, I don't have a ministry anymore. I really can't do all the stuff I had to do. And I know a couple Sundays ago I was watching Tritia carry a bunch of stuff back to the storage, and she was carrying these big boxes, and I was thinking to myself, you know, in the old days I could carry those boxes and Tritia back to the you know, I was the strong man, and I could lift, you know, heavy things and light things like Tritia. And I could lift them all, and I could I could make sure this place got cleaned up for Eric, because some of you slugs won't help him do it afterwards, and so I need to, you know, like, you were not really slugs, but, you know, some of you strong men need to stay and make sure that these wonderful women don't have to clean up, because my mother told me that when you're a gentleman, you make sure you do the heavy lifting, and you leave the women to not have to do the heavy lifting. It's just a rod thing. Get over it if you don't like it. If you're into, you know, women are as strong as men, great. You may participate if you'd like. But I don't care. My thing is, a gentleman doesn't do that, right? And so here I am, not being gentlemanly, and I want to be, and I can't be. And, you know, my handicap isn't particularly visible, so people keep coming up and pounding me on the shoulder and saying, "Hey, Rod, how are you?" And I cringe, and it hurts a little bit again. And so I get upset about that, and I start thinking, well, I really don't, you know, I don't have ministry the way I had it. And so I lose faith, and I lose confidence. And I was meeting with Cheryl this week. We had breakfast, and we were talking, and she was saying, I had asked the question a while back, why I always get so exhausted when I pray for people, and particularly how when I put my hands on people to pray over them, sometimes I can just feel the power leave, and I'm just exhausted, and I go home, and I just can hardly wait to get to bed. And Cheryl just, she said, you know, I think you're always going to have that with you, which is not exactly what I wanted to hear, you know. So I said, thank you, and because always at the Village, you always hear what you don't want to hear. And she said, I think God's telling us, telling you, that this is part of your new way of being. And you're always going to be exhausted when you pray, and that you're responsible, Rod, to get yourself into as good a physical health as you can, and you need to go away, and you need to take time away, and you need to rest, because that's what Jesus did. And when you pray over people, you reflect who Jesus is, and that's what one of the gifts he's given you, that is your ministry. And it reminded me again that one of my ministries is to pray, and that prayer is work. But of course, I kind of come out of that whole Dutch Christian Reformed, wild, wonderful background of mine, where if you were a Dutchman, and I am purebred on both sides, you know, Banstra and Huygens, I mean, you don't get any more Dutch than I am, then you work hard, you know, and you lift heavy things, and you don't stand around and watch some woman carry stuff. You carry it, and her if necessary, and you do stuff, and you work hard, and hard work isn't sitting around praying. Hard work is getting out there and doing stuff, right? And that's the mentality that we get. And so it's easy for me to get discouraged when I believe the lies that I've been told. Now, you all may disagree with Cheryl, and you may say, well, Rod, you are lazy, and you're just not working hard enough. And that's fine. We can talk about that later, and you guys can all, you know, correct this thing. But right now, I'm hanging on to what Cheryl said, and I'm thinking that prayer is work. But I don't like that idea, because I like to define how my ministry goes about. And I like to be the one who's in charge of what I do. And I think we're all like that. And so when it's not working out according to our plan, we get discouraged. And Paul actually understands here, I think, that he doesn't lose heart. He, despite how things look, the appearances of things, how the gospel is getting out, he doesn't lose heart. He doesn't lose courage. And I love that about Paul. I like that he's just like a dog with a bone. He just keeps going and going and going, and he never lets go of what God's calling him to do. He says, rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. Okay? One of the things that happens is, and I want to go back just a second. I want to tell you that you don't tell people the gospel. Well, you can, but that you are the gospel. Okay? It's really an important distinction. You are gospel. Trust me, you are good news. You're not bad news. although some of you may have been referred to as, oh, here comes bad news. You know, because you're one of those Christians, and oh, you know how they are. And if you're one of those, knock it off, okay? But you're good news. Where you go, you bring good news. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are good news, because you are the reflected image of the glory of God. And when the reflected image of the glory of God goes anywhere, it brings light into darkness. Now, when you bring light into darkness, bad things happen and good things happen, right? The bad thing that happens is you get kickbacks and pushbacks and attacks, and people treat you meanly and nastily, and you get laughed at, and it's easy to get discouraged. The good news is when you come there, you also reveal things, right? Light reveals darkness. It reveals what's hidden in darkness. Sin gets revealed. Nastiness gets in, you know, just all evil gets revealed. All the stuff of this world that we're trying desperately to hide gets revealed when you, a reflection of the glory of God, walk into a place. So where you work, where you eat, at Pharonimo's tomorrow at 12:15, Eric and I and whoever joins us, there's going to be this little glow from this table, or maybe a big glow if a whole bunch of you come, you know, and we're going to be glowing with Jesus. I often tell many of you when I meet with you that you just glow with Jesus, because you do, because I get to see it, because one of the gifts I've been given is to see kind of in dark and light, and so when I see you, I see the reflection of Jesus, and when I hear you speak, and when I hear your brave attempts at revealing and being gospel, I just take joy in who you are. And it's so much fun to see who you are in those moments. And so you light up. Your faces light up. You reflect the glory of who God is. And it's in that, it's in there where we can, where Paul is kind of understanding that we're not just moons that circle around the earth that reflect the glory of the sun, and therefore, you know, we're just this pure reflection, right? Because we're not. Ideally we are, but we're more like refracted light. You know what refraction is? Bent light, okay? It's light that hits a certain way and then it kind of gets distorted and it gets pushed off a different direction. And because, you know what? And the reason is we have sin, okay? And sin messes us up. And so we go meet with people and we're bringing light into this wonderful, this horrible dark place, and we are the light. But the light that they see isn't pure because we're not quite there yet. Matter of fact, most of us have a long ways to go, okay? And we don't quite get there yet. And Paul actually understands that. So he says some interesting stuff. He says, we've renounced secret and shameful ways. We renounce those, okay? Secret and shameful ways. I talk a lot about shame. And I talk a lot about shame because I think it's one of the things that really bind us from the freedom that God invites us into, and so we need to renounce shameful ways. Now, when he's talking about shameful ways, it's those ways that continue to add the shame of how we once lived into the present moment. That makes sense? Like, even though I've given myself over to the light, I'm filled with the glory of God because of what Jesus has done, I haven't arrived yet. So I'm still distorting some of that, and one of the ways that I distort that is the shameful ways that I continue to practice. So my sin is rage, is anger. And before I know Jesus, that comes out sideways in all kinds of, you know, socially acceptable ways, but I'm just mean and nasty. And then the light of Jesus comes and changes who I am, changes everything, and anger is forgiven. My rage is forgiven. But I go back every once in a while and I kind of feed on anger. Anger does something for me. Anger makes me feel powerful. Anger makes me feel right. I often talk about my anger being justified. You know, I'm correctly angry. You people, not so much, but my anger's legitimate, right? We legitimize it. So we take on those shameful practices that we once had. We kind of take them back. And so Paul's saying, no, I've renounced that. And I like that whole idea of renouncing, because it's not that it's going to completely change him forever, but every time, you know, anger or whatever your peculiar sins are, fill in the blank, whenever I take that on, pull that out again, I can say, no, I've renounced that, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not that way. I was, it's still an issue, but I'm not that way anymore. I renounce it. Put it away. I'm just going to put it away. And so part of your walk with God, as you become more and more the true reflective surface that truly, fully, completely reflects the light of the glory of God, as you become more, it's like a kind of a polishing, right? I want you to know for sure that it's kind of like the, you know, when they bring the moon rocks to Earth and we look at the moon rocks. They're just rocks, you know? They're rocks. We went, you know, hundreds of thousands of miles, and we spent billions of dollars, and we brought home rocks, and we said, look what I got. You know, some nice people from Canada came to visit us this past week. They came all the way from Toronto, and they went out in the desert, and they came back, and they were carrying rocks, and they wanted a box to put rocks in. And I'm going, okay, people, you know, that's what you want. They were all excited because they got rocks. Well, that's kind of the whole moon trip. We get the rocks, and we look at the rocks, and they're just rocks. But they're rocks that reflect light. And so when they were up on the moon doing their moon thing, the light hit them, and reflected, and it came down, and we go, wow, that moon's really bright tonight. Well, that was a little rock doing its job, right? But the moon rock has no inherent quality. It's just a rock. But when the light shines off of it, wow, it goes, and that's kind of how we are. And so when we're this little, you know, we're just dull. You get over yourself. You know, you're just dull. You got nothing. And then all of a sudden the light of Jesus shines in you, and you're like, wow, you're amazing. And people go, wow. And that's the glory of God revealed in you, reflected in you. And that's a beautiful thing. And the more you do that, but now you're like shining up those surfaces. And that's what Paul's talking about. So we renounce secret and shameful ways. If you have to do it in secret, it's probably sin. Whatever you're doing in secret, it's probably sin. If you got to sneak off to the other room because you don't want your wife or your husband to see, whatever it is you're doing there, it's not of God. It's secret. If there are books that you can't open to your spouse or your closest friends, it's probably sin. It just probably is. Most of the stuff that we do, you know, the whole idea of darkness is hiding. It's great because that's what Satan does. You know, we go to John 3:16 and we talk about Jesus and we talk about the light of the world coming in, and the world resists. Why? Because they hate it. We don't want our stuff to get shown out. We just don't want to see. So when Paul renounces shameful, secret and shameful ways, what he's really saying is, I'm going to be an open book. What you see is what you get. When I'm angry, you're going to know I'm angry. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. If you think I'm not going to hide anymore. I'm tired of hiding. I'm just going to reveal who I am. I'm going to be an open book. This community, I think, has done a wonderful job of confessing to one another. It's the calling of God for us to confess our sin one to another. to say our secret and our shameful things to each other. When we say them out loud to each other, Satan is just defeated. He just gets the crud beat right out of him. And that moment, he's got nothing. Because his greatest weapon is, if you get exposed, if people know what you're really like, they won't like you. They'll hate you. You won't be a Christian anymore. You're not somebody that'll be respected. You won't be loved. They'll throw you out. That's kind of that's his best weapon. So, I'll keep it a secret. Don't worry. It's just between you and me. You can do this thing. That's Satan's best thing. And when you take that away from him, you simply do it by confessing your sins one to another. The second you say it out loud to somebody else, you know, and you can say, and I know a lot of you are going to say, Rod, I confess my sins to God, and that's good enough. And yes, it is. When you confess to one another, all of the weapons of Satan fall useless. He's got nothing. He just took away his best stuff. And then he just, you know, rants and raves and gets irritated, but he can't do anything about it because who's he going to tell? They already know. Big deal. No problem. Go ahead, tell away. That's the power that we have when we confess. We renounce secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. We don't use deception. Deception is misdirection. It's a lot to do with when we're dealing with our sin, that we kind of take the eyes off of our sin and we kind of say, yeah, we'll look over here. We do that a lot in relationship. Eric starts getting uncomfortably close and confronting Rod's sin, so Rod says, yeah, and have you noticed what your wife's been doing? You know, that's Sue. She is such a sinner. And then Eric goes, oh, yeah, well, tell me, you know, and I have to live with her. And so we take the eyes off of ourselves and we kind of look somewhere else, right? Because, or we take this whole, you know, we deceive. We use almost gospel. I call it almost gospel. Almost gospel is no gospel at all. We have gospel with rules, okay? Some of us are experts at giving gospel with rules. That's not gospel. Any gospel that's law or rules or requirements or expectations isn't gospel. Matter of fact, it's anti-gospel. So we say, okay, you know, I forgive you. You're wonderful. You're loved by God. All the stuff that we say to each other. And now you're going to have to do this and this and this, and I'm going to give you these assignments, and you got to complete those, and if you don't do it by Thursday, then you're not going to have gospel anymore. Then you're anti-gospel. And so it's that kind of thing, that we offer deception instead of the word. We offer, we distort the word of God. We take it and change a little bit. Distortion doesn't have to be big to be incredibly effective. Matter of fact, it's always more effective when it's not a big deal. There was a book of moral tales that my mother still has in her bookcase that we pull out every once in a while and laugh at because it has wonderful stories that were just little morality tales. And one of the stories in that book was a story that was entitled The Lie in Believe. Right? If you look at the word believe, in the middle of it is the word lie, L-I-E. The lie in believe. Okay. You guys were not kids, so in the Hugin household, so you're not nearly as impressed as you should be. But the lie in believe was that, and the story was about this great, huge, wonderful, believable story that this kid told, and he just went on and on, but in the middle of it was this tiny little lie. And so that made the whole story a lie. And that's the kind of distortion that Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I don't come and distort the gospel. I don't come and deceive you. I don't come and practice secret and shameful ways. What you see is what you get. Okay? If there's anything I can invite you into, it's being who you really are. But then being who you really are, sin and all your junkiness and crap and all the garbage that's around you, all getting revealed. Now that makes it messy for us. You know, we don't like it when you're, you know, it makes us a little, we like you when you're nice. But we're not called to be nice. We're called to be full of gospel and reflectors of gospel. So Paul does this thing, and then he says, we set forward the truth plainly. We commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, in reality, at the end of the day, the whole point is to be plain about the gospel. So what's the gospel? What's the good news? I love these verses. Romans 1:17. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The gospel is received by faith from first to last. You did nothing to earn gospel. If you earned it, it's not good news. If you worked really hard to look good, then you just worked really hard to look good. It has nothing to do with the gospel. The gospel is, no matter how you look, Jesus came and he brought his grace and his mercy and he gave it to you as a gift when you didn't deserve it. Mark 8:35 says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. So you have this picture there of this amazing laying down of everything that you are, everything that you believe that you have to be, all the longings and desires that you have, laying them down and waiting for Jesus to fill you up. In Luke chapter 24, starting with verse 46, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with the power that is from on high. The beautiful gospel is that Jesus takes you over. The Spirit comes in you and on you. You glow with Jesus. That's gospel. Despite who you are, despite what you've done, despite your history, despite anything, you glow with the presence of Jesus Christ. You are Christ in this world. Luther says we're all little Christs. I love that. We're little Christs. That's who we are. Each one of us are representations of who Jesus is. Some better, some not so good. On better, you know, we have great days, we have not so good days, but we are reflections of who Jesus is. Now, our gospel is veiled. Paul says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Okay? The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. When you come and you are gospel, and your demand is that you have effect, you're going to be disappointed. Sometimes you will have effect. Sometimes you will have effect you don't know. Sometimes you can't imagine the effect that you had. Sometimes, but if you make the demand that I want to be gospel and I want to know that I'm gospel and I want to be seen as gospel and I want to see the effect of being gospel, then you're going to be disappointed in this world. I used to say that there are 120 steps to coming to Jesus. You know, some of you have debated and said, no, it's 125. But whatever it is, that there's this whole process that we go through to come to know Jesus. It's not an event. I know that's a disappointment to some of you. It's not some event. And maybe for some of you it was. Like you kind of said, wow, one day, boom, I just fell before God and my whole life changed and it's been wonderful ever since. For most of us, it's a process. And there's all these little encounters with the gospel along the way. And we have this encounter and this encounter and this encounter. And then all of a sudden, one day, boom, you know, the Holy Spirit goes bam inside of us and, I don't know, something cool happens and we go, wow, I believe. It's amazing, I believe. But we have all these little gospel encounters all along the path. And I call each one of those a step in this process. So maybe when I'm meeting with you, I help you from step 63 to step 72. And so I never get to see the end. I never get to see what happens to you in the end. And sometimes I get to be around people who hit step 120 right in front of me. And I go, wow, what a cool moment. Or maybe I just help somebody from step 1 to step 2. Because I am gospel. Where I go, gospel goes. As I go around this world, as I speak, as I talk, as I go eat at the Good Egg for lunch today, I am gospel. And where I go, gospel goes. I am the good news. I am the reflection of who Jesus is and what he's done. Now, some people are blind to that. Those who do not believe are blind. It talks about being veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Veiled is in the sense of it's smoky. Okay, it's just kind of smoky. And so they can't quite see it. I used to think that it was the other way around. I thought being a Christian was kind of murky and smoky and weird and sort of vague, and that these other people sort of had their act together because they at least knew where they stood and at least they knew what they believed. And when I became a follower of Jesus, it all got kind of weird and smoky and kind of hard to see. And we get laughed at a lot and made fun of, and our words get distorted a lot, and some of it we deserve because we use words we ought not to, and we talk in ways that we ought not to. And so, but the truth is, I possess gospel. And so do you. And so do you. If you're a follower, you possess gospel. And so you can be bold. And so what Paul says is this veiledness, by the way, the veiling is the spirit of the age. It's Satan. It's Satan and all his helpers. But it's not, Satan just has me blind and so I can't see. No, we have responsibility too. All of us are responsible before God to see, to open our eyes to the glory of who Christ is. So this blinding that happens, they cannot see the light of the gospel or the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul says, we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ. When people say, why do you glow with Jesus? Why do you do what you do? What possessed you to act in this way? How come you love so-and-so so much? Why did you treat such and such? Why did you say that? Whenever you have an opportunity, whenever somebody says, why are you doing what you're doing, you go back and say, the reason for the hope that is in me is that I glow with Jesus. I walk with Jesus. I reflect who he is. I'm not a great reflection. I'm not the perfect reflection. My moon rocks need to be shined up a little still. But I'm in the process of looking more and more like Jesus every day. And so are you. And so, as we do that, we can offer the gospel, the glory of Christ. We preach it. Preaching simply means we're heralds. We say, dun, da, 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 let me make an announcement. The reason I did what I did, the reason this happened was because of who Jesus is in my life, because of what Jesus has given me. It says, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ, of God, in the face of Christ. Jesus is the perfect reflection the perfect reflection of God's glory. Perfect. Perfect in every way. He is the perfect one. And His glory shines into us, and it lights up our hearts. I love that Paul says that light shines out, you know, that he's quoting that God said, let light shine out of darkness. Where was the darkness? In our hearts. Okay? And that God puts light, His light, the glory of Christ, revealed in the face of Jesus, into our hearts, into our dirty, murky, musty hearts that were desperately evil, not capable of doing any good. He put light in us, and now it's bursting out, because light does that. You know, you don't go into a room and turn off the dark. You know, you go in a room and turn on the light, and then darkness just is gone. And that's what happened. Light came in, explosion, light happens. And when light happens, it just outs. It goes everywhere. You can't help it. You are the gospel. You're going to be the gospel. Comments, conversation, thought, ideas, anything that pushbacks, just what does it feel like for you to be gospel? What does it feel like for you to be the light, to be offering that, to be showing that, to be the reflection? Any comments?
You know, at last, to the end of your of the sermon, Dr. Bob, you know, you have a reason for the hope that is in you. And it's, I wonder, you know, it's a fine line, because a lot of people don't say, let's say I jumped a car. And, you know, and he would say, hey, what is the reason for the hope, you know, that you have? He said something like, you know, hey, man, thank you. I really needed this job. And I really thank you. You know, then do we go forward and say, listen, hey, sir, listen, the reason I jumped your car is I followed Jesus Christ.
I don't think so. I think we wait till we're asked. Yeah, if nobody's asking you for the reason for the hope that's in you, the light shining out of you, if no one's asking, then I'd go examine whether or not it's shining out of you. And I would go examine whether or not, if no one has ever asked you why you're different, I'd go explore why it is that I explore.
What if the guy, I'll be real quick, what if the guy said, you know, I swear, that's 20 minutes, car is passing by, I don't care. You came along and you
Or that person says, if they said, why out of all those people that drove by, why are you the one who stopped? Then I think you have an option.
You said no why, you said thank you.
I would not make yourself responsible for people's salvation.
Oh, not a salvation.
Right. I would not make yourself responsible for having to tell everybody about Jesus. I think when you live like Jesus, people will ask. And they will. And they have. I don't know that you have to specifically go pursue people. Emily.
I was just
going to
say that in my heart I felt
totally
believing
that
I
have
the gospel in me.
Right. That you are gospel. That you bring light. Because you bring that reflected, beautiful light. If you don't believe that that's true in you, ask the people around you. Ask the people who are penetrated and who are changed by the light that comes from you. Because we can't do this outside a community. It's not an individual thing. The community says, here's the way that you bring light into our conversation. Here's the way that you bring light into my life.
Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, and we all reflect the Lord's glory and everything transforms into likeness. But that, and then it goes into, therefore, since we have this ministry by God's mercy. Like, but the ministry itself is that we're being transformed into the light.
Exactly. And so the light is just outing. And that's what I'm saying. It's not something, like, you don't have to go, I'm going to be more like the light today, or I'm going to be, you know. But it is an awareness of who Jesus is. And I think Paul kind of gets it when he's like shining up the surfaces. Like he's saying, I'm not going to lie and I'm not going to distort the gospel. I don't want to do those things that will cast the gospel in bad light, I guess. Like, it's more than that than anything else. You know what? It's time. I need to close. So continue the conversation on your own later on. Father, thanks so much for your love. Thank you that you have entrusted us with gospel, that you give us gospel, that you give us the light. Thank you for your Son, who is the perfect reflection of your glory. Father, help us to reflect well your glory, to do that in all the ways that you call us to. Help us to be attentive to when people do ask us for the reason, for the hope that's in us. Father, thank you for screaming children and for just this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. In response, we will pass offering baskets, which are around here somewhere, there. And